Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and the truth that it contains for us. And Lord, as we come together around this Christmas season, I pray that as we are reminded of the nativity stories, the different ways that each of our gospel writers portray them, I pray, Lord, that you would just reveal yourself to us through that. That it wouldn't just become the thing that we do at this time of year and the thing that we are reminded of at this time of year. I pray that we would be reminded of just how great you are and how miraculous these events surrounding the birth of Jesus were. So we just ask that you would bless our time together this morning help us to see you in the scriptures. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, with the rise of social media platforms like TikTok and Facebook and YouTube and every other sort of social media platforms, there are no shortages of opinions out there, are there? Anyone can start a YouTube channel or a TikTok account and amass a following, slowly but surely, and they can start spreading their opinions. Opinions about gender, politics, family structure, feminism, so on, the list goes on. And the sad part is that many people take these opinions that are said on these platforms as truth or fact. They see these accounts and think that it takes a great deal of wisdom to create this, and perhaps this person is credible. And there are many accounts on these platforms that have credible information, but there are many that don't. And there are many that spout their opinions as fact. And without wisdom, it can be difficult for us and our children to tell the difference between opinion and fact. Now, this morning we see that this is not the case with the Bible. With Christianity and with following Jesus, it's not just a matter of opinion, but it is fact. It is the truth. The claims of biblical writers, and especially those that we see in the New Testament, can be backed up with historical information that makes their incredible claims credible. And so this morning, as we look at the birth of John the Baptist and the announcement of his birth to his parents, let's also be encouraged about the truth of the Bible and with the truth of Jesus as a historical figure and what this means to our faith. So follow along in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. And I'll start again, read again from verses 5 to 7. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah in the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So the first thing that stands out to me is this historical marker that Luke includes in his gospel. There are historical markers of who the governor was, Herod, king of Judea, at the time. And he wasn't actually a king, but just more of a governor, acting under the overarching Roman rule. But this historical marker and many others like it make it possible for us to check the authenticity of the Bible's claim. And along with this, we have John's parents' names and John's father's vocation. He was a priest in the division of Abijah, along with the timing of when he was serving in the temple, and his mother, a priest, or a lady in the lineage of the priesthood of Aaron as well. And so with these sorts of things, we can almost mark to the day of when these things took place. And obviously it's harder for us to go back through priestly records from 2,000 years ago, but Luke's original readers at the time would have been able to do those sorts of things. So our Bible passes the test of history with flying colours. You don't have to be a historian to believe in Jesus and to follow him, but the Word of God stands all on its own. John Dixon says, and John Dixon's an Australian apologist and Christian leader, he says that the Bible's New Testament is different from the scriptures of other world religions. The Quran claims to be a direct revelation from God, entirely devoid of historical markers and claims. The Hindu Vedas and Upanishads and the Buddhist Tripitaka are the same. One can believe these writings, but there's no way to verify their contents. And that makes being a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist quite safe, because their sacred books are immune to historical criticism. But that also means that onlookers have no way to test the core content of these faiths. The Bible, on the other hand, is different. The heart of the Christian faith is a series of events recorded in history and historical letters and gathered together in the Bible. And as soon as you say that this man Jesus said and did, you are making claims about history. And so for this very reason, we can trust the authority of Scripture because of how it is affirmed by history. Anyway, back to this telling of John the Baptist's birth. And I'll follow along with my PowerPoint. Verses 8 to 12. They read, "Now while Zechariah, he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him." Now, I would say that if I was in Zechariah's shoes, I would be fearful as well. There was a couple of us talking about our angels down the front here this morning. They're not very biblically accurate, because when you see angels described in the Bible, it's feathers and wings and eyes and all sorts of things in all sorts of places. And so I would be afraid too. But they always say, don't be afraid. Now, at the time of this angelic visit, there was basically silence from God for the past 400 years. There'd been no angelic visits or prophets for 400 years. And this is the time in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And now Zechariah was the one to be visited and to be told about the birth of his son. Verse 13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.'" Now, as much as we like to say it, that childbirth is a miracle, it is an amazing thing, but it is not a miracle. It might be an unpopular opinion amongst some of the women, I know, but it happens every day. childbirth is one of the most natural things that we can do, that we've been instructed to do. But however, to have a baby in your elderly years when you've been childless for your entire life is a miracle. This is something that God can only do. And this has happened numerous times with Abraham and Sarah, Elkanah and Hannah in 1 Samuel, and now Zechariah and Elizabeth. And this miracle baby would be called John. And the angel outlined six character traits or benefits that John would bring with him. Look at them from verse 14 to 17. The first one is that he will be a joy and a delight to you. Now this one is almost doesn't need to be mentioned, because after a long time of having no kids, of course he's going to be a joy and a delight to his parents. But the angel was foretelling that he would bring joy and delight to his parents, but also that he would bring joy and delight to the people as well, because he would bring the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Secondly, he would be great before the Lord. This is a phrase that Luke uses 35 times throughout Luke and Acts. And the joy that people would experience would be as a result of John's greatness before the Lord. Thirdly, he won't drink wine or strong drink. And similar to Samson, John would never drink strong drink like a Nazarite with the Nazarite vow. But John wouldn't completely follow these vows 100%. And this would show that he has priestly contact or priestly lineage and Nazarite sort of contact, but without being either completely. Number four, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. John is the only person to have this said about him in the entire New Testament. And this emphasizes that the fact that God chose him from the very beginning, from his mother's womb. And further on in Luke, when Mary visits Elizabeth, John leaps in his mother's womb and the Holy Spirit fills his mother and she announces a blessing over Mary. Some incredible things. Number five, he will bring the people back to God. And this statement makes it clear that the Israelites had gone away from God and that God was making a way for them to turn back to him. This would come through John first, but then through Jesus, the Son of God. His mission was to bring the people to God through the giving of himself on the cross. This wasn't something that John was instructed to do, but this was what Jesus would do. He would give his life in the place of sinful humanity and bring the people to God through his sacrifice, the righteous for the unrighteous. And lastly, John would go before the Lord. This last one wraps up John's entire purpose in life. He was the forerunner for Jesus, and he was the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, which says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." John was that messenger, but he still knew that he was just a mere man being used by God. John was humble in his character. He had all these things that God had outlined that he would do, that he would be, and he would achieve. And yet he was humble in his character. And he knew that he wasn't even worthy to tie the sandals of Jesus' feet, let alone baptize him, as we see further on in John's gospel. But John was still the forerunner for Jesus. He took his responsibility very seriously, and his God-given purpose was to go before the Lord. No doubt his parents told him these six things: you would be, you would be, you will be. And John had a certainty of his mission. And certainty is the purpose that Luke has in mind as well. Have a look again at verses 1 to 4. Luke says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished amongst us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So Luke puts these things, these historical markers, into his incredible claims to back up their credibility to his readers, specifically to most excellent Theophilus. He testifies to John's character and witness before the Lord. He testifies that he would fulfill Old Testament prophecy. And most importantly, Luke wants most excellent Theophilus to have certainty concerning Jesus, not just John. That he is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a life performing miracles that only God could do, that he was judged guilty even though he had done nothing wrong, that he was nailed to a cross and speared in the side and died an agonizing death, but rose from the dead on the third day and brought about forgiveness of sins and life everlasting for those who follow him. And this included most excellent Theophilus. And I hope that this morning it also includes you too, that you are a follower of Jesus and that you can have certainty of the things that we have been taught. So since we have been encouraged by the truth of Scripture through these historical markers, through Old Testament prophecy and personal testimony, I do hope that we can be encouraged in this season to be like John, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be a forerunner for Jesus, and to bring people to God through our community, through our witness and our testimony. At this time of year, we have much more freedom to speak about the name of Jesus because it is the Christmas season. We're surrounded by people who are going to a Christless eternity if they don't hear the name of Jesus. And we have the opportunity to tell them to prepare themselves for the Lord. We have the opportunity to teach them the things concerning the Lord, but also then give them the certainty concerning the Lord. And we have that same opportunity to share, to have that certainty concerning the Lord for ourselves. And so I do hope that at this Christmas season that you are bold and you make use of the opportunities to speak about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for the way in which your word is structured and the way in which it contains historical information, historical markers that can show it to be the truth, to show it that shows it as historical events, that John was a true man, that Jesus was a true historical figure, but also that he was so much more than that as well, that he is the Son of God, that he did live a life of righteousness, that he died a life, gave his life in our place, and that he brings life everlasting and forgiveness of sins. Lord, we do pray that the certainty of our faith, the certainty of the truth of your message to us would ring true to us this morning and into this Christmas season, and that we would make use of opportunities to speak about you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember the joy that is brought at this time, but also the seriousness of this season. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just invite you to prepare yourselves for a time of communion. And Ted, I didn't catch you. Looks like